We're going to focus some time and attention today on the book by Max Lucado, Anxious for Nothing. And again, if you are a visitor, you'll notice on the handout that I've broken it down into the four sections of the book, and we'll do our best there. But let's advance this slide and go to Max Lucado speaking about the book. Back it up one. Maybe we don't have it after all. There is.
It's 2:30 in the morning. You sigh, pound your pillow, adjust the blankets, roll to one side and then the other. Nothing works. You can't sleep. Why? You're worried. You're worried about tomorrow. You don't know exactly what to expect or what the future holds. As a result, you're feeling anxious. For many of us, anxiety is a way of life. It's not so much we fear the coming of a storm as the continual threat of one that is just around the horizon. None of us is exempt from anxiety. And when we don't have peace, we assume the problem lies within us. And then we not only feel anxious, but we feel guilty about our anxiety. The result is a downward spiral of worry and guilt and worry and guilt. But there is a solution. The solution is found in Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In this 5-session Bible study, we will walk through each of the worry-busting steps that Paul lays out for us in this passage. We'll look at how to rejoice in the Lord always, regardless of our situation. How to let our gentleness be evident to all, even when we have every right to be angry. How to present our requests to God and then trust Him with the answers and the results. How to let the peace of God fill our lives and guard our hearts. And how to meditate on the things of God instead of all the crises in our day that can lead us into fear. Does this sound helpful? Then join me on this journey, and together we will discover how it is possible, yes, possible, to be anxious for nothing.
So again, that's part of the video series, but let's, if we can, just to work our way through some of the material fairly quickly. And first of all, one of his early chapters says, less fret, more faith, and focuses on the idea that, again, lots of times anxiety is kind of that low-grade fear that we run into. It's an edginess or a dread. It's not so much necessarily the storm, but the certainty or the anxiety about it coming. And so, as he points out, sometimes you don't sleep well, you don't laugh often, you don't enjoy the sun. And anxiety, he says, is kind of trepidation. It's a suspicion and an apprehension. The next slide really gets us into the next topic, and that is, he says that if you go to Hawaii and talk to Hawaiians, sometimes they'll refer to those who are not Hawaiians as haoles. You've heard that before. And he says, well, you know, that is the Hawaiian word for no breath. Now, there's a lot of explanations for where that word came from, but the one he likes is, he said, our forefathers thought settlers were always in a hurry to build plantations, harbors, and ranches, so that the native Hawaiians, when they looked at these people coming from America and from Europe, they had no breath. And so he says, you know, this is maybe a good illustration of this idea of anxiety, of people that are just sort of out of breath and sometimes out of sleep. Let's look at our next slide then, where it says that in some respects we have the idea that we here in America probably deal with this malady more than any other, because the United States now is identified as the most anxious nation in the world. As he said, the country of the stars and stripes now has become the country of stress and strife. You think about this. We're one of the most affluent countries in the world. We have more material benefits. We have better health in many cases than many of the countries in the world, and yet we're just full of anxiety. And just a couple of numbers from his book, stress-related ailments cost the nation about $300 billion a year. And if you look at this, we've more, just in the last few years, doubled the spending on medications like Xanax and Valium. So again, just a reminder of that as well. So if you're taking some notes, and you probably noticed this in your handout here, you can use the acrostic CALM. The C stands for Celebrate God's Goodness, and that's the first section of the book, and that's based upon this idea of verse 4, Rejoice in the Lord always. The A stands for Ask God for Help, that is, let your request be known to God, which is verse 6. Then the L in CALM is Leave your concerns with Him, because we are to do this what? With thanksgiving, and that's verse 6 as well. And then finally, the M stands for, that is, meditate on good things. Think about the things that are good and worthy of praise, that very famous part. So let's look at the first section here of Celebrate God's Goodness. Let's go to our next slide here, and we'll look at some of that. And one of the things he points out is that sometimes we face these tempests in life. And he comes up with the tempests that come from the letter D. Difficulties, divorce, disease, and death. And he even uses the example of the Apostle Paul. And interesting enough, Jared Stevens and I don't correlate again, but here he's doing Philippians 4:13, and I'm doing Philippians 4 through 8. And again, he even uses the example from 2 Corinthians 11 about, again, you know, here we see Paul was beaten, he endured shipwrecks and storms and starvation and all the rest. And interestingly enough, here, as we've already talked about in the first service, Paul writes this while in prison. The number of times the word joy shows up in a prison epistle is pretty amazing to me. And we'll also talk about the number of times Christ shows up in there as well. But in the midst of these circumstances, what does he say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. He uses that double admonition just to emphasize how important it is. And so this really, if nothing else, is the fact that we can't change many of our circumstances, but we can change our response to those circumstances. It calls for a decision and an understanding that we need to understand that even sometimes when we're not in control, we still can trust in the fact that God is in control. So let's look at our next slide here. And I thought this was kind of interesting, and I'll read from the book, because one of the things he said is that psychologists, actually, when they were studying those people in combat, found that combat on soldiers in World War II, they determined that after about 60 days of continuous combat, the ground troops were emotionally dead. And, of course, this reaction is understandable. The soldiers endured a constant threat of bomb blitzes, machine guns, enemy snipers, and those kinds of things. And so the anxiety of ground troops was no surprise. But in contrast, you had what he calls the comparable calm of fighter pilots. This is interesting because the mortality rate was one of the highest in combat. A combat aviator had about a 50% chance of dying in combat. Yet dogfighters loved their work. An astounding 93% of them claimed to be happy in their assignments, even though the odds of survival were about the same as the toss of a coin. So he says, what was the difference? Those pilots had their hands on the throttle. They sat in the cockpit. They felt that their fate was theirs to determine. Infantry men, by contrast, could just as easily be killed standing still or running away. They felt forlorn and helpless. The formula is simple. Perceived control causes calm. Lack of control gives birth to fear. And so he uses that example. And if you've looked at those stressful occupations, sometimes it's interesting, even in a hospital, and I'll let you in the medical field speak to that, sometimes the doctors don't feel a lot of stress, even if they work in trauma in emergency rooms. And the people that have the greatest amount of stress, nurses who don't control their circumstances. Sometimes the manager of a business, even in the midst of bankruptcy, feels like still he or she's in control, but the average employee or the secretary feels like they're not in control. And the point he means is sometimes when we recognize, even if we don't have control, that God has control, that is one of the things that makes a difference. So again, if you're taking some notes along the way, I put a number of verses up here. One of the things I've suggested a couple of weeks ago when we did the Red Sea rules, to get out some index cards. Matter of fact, the other day I ran out of index cards at my office, and I made sure I brought some more from home, because I'm doing some of this too with index cards. You can write down some of these verses, or for those of us that are electronically oriented, you can make it as your screensaver. One of those verses is Philippians 2:13, which is kind of the, if you will, again, we heard a lot about hermeneutics, didn't we? About context. What precedes Philippians 4:4-8? Well, Philippians 2:13. God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. That's one of those ones you might think about putting in a verse on your index card. Or Proverbs 21. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So again, just love that illustration. Again, another key passage, one that's very familiar, Romans 8:28. In everything, God works for the good of those who love him. And maybe one more, since again, Jarrett quoted from Isaiah, I'll quote from Isaiah 26, verse 3. He will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in him, whose thoughts turn often to the Lord. So again, if you're looking for peace, look at that. And a very lengthy passage there in the book of Jeremiah, but look at that last word when we get to it. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but the leaf will be green and will not be, there's our key word, anxious. Isn't that something? We had rain this week, you know, we're going to see green lawns here. Even your neighbors that don't ever water their lawns are probably going to be green this week because of the rain. And so that is the point that he makes. And also he talks about this idea of guilt. Because as we rejoice in the Lord's mercy, guilt comes first with anxiety in tow. I loved his turn of phrase there. Or given the fact that he grew up in West Texas, he used it this way. Guilt drove the truck, but anxiety bounced in the flatbed. You know, I love that real illustration there as well. And he talks about how we deal with guilt. And again, if I might read from the book, I won't do this too often because we need to get end on time. But look at how we sometimes deal with guilt. He says, first of all, we try to numb it with a bottle of Grey Goose, with an hour of internet pornography, with a joint of marijuana, a rendezvous at the motel. Guilt disappears during happy hour, right? Funny how it reappears when we get home. Then we deny it. We pretend we never stumbled. We concoct a plan to cover up the bad choice. One lie leads to another, then another. We adjust the second story to align with the first. Before long, our knee-jerk reaction to any question is, how can I prolong the charade? Or we minimize it. We didn't sin, we just lost our way. We didn't sin, we got caught up in the moment. We didn't sin, we just took the wrong path. We experienced a lapse in judgment. Or we bury it, we suppress the guilt beneath a mound of work and a calendar of appointments. The busier we stay, the less time we spend with people we have come to dislike most, ourselves. Or we punish it, and that is, we cut ourselves or hurt ourselves, we beat up ourselves, we flog ourselves, if not with whips, then with rules. More rules, long list of things to do, and then many others that as well I'll interest in time, but it just goes through all the ways we sometimes try to deal with the issue of guilt. And as he points out, guilt really just sucks the life out of our souls, but grace restores it. And again, I love one of his lines in there, God's grace is the fertile soil out of which courage sprouts. So that's just kind of an overview of one section. Then he talks about this idea of rejoice in the Lord's always. And he even has an action item. He says, now press your fingers on both temples and thank God for this little almond-shaped organ between your temples called the amygdala. Now what in the world is an amygdala? Well, the amygdala is what sets off, you know, in your fight or flight. Yesterday as I was traveling, I told Parker as I was traveling to our barbecue that we had at Heart 8, I was hit a patch of water and began to hydroplane, and I was sure I was going to hit another car in front of me. I did not, which is a good thing, but you know, the whole time we're sitting there eating, I'm just sort of dealing with the obviously stimulation that you've had as well. Somebody scares you, you're almost in an accident, you've been mugged or something like that, and we don't like this because sometimes in this world around us, maybe even have a home where you have an alarm system that is too sensitive and it goes off and you know, sometimes even recently, the other day I was at a parking lot and this one car goes off and it was just because I think somebody tapped it, you know, walked by it and it sets it off. And sometimes our alarm system in our brains is overly sensitive and it sets it off very quickly, and that's where that anxiety comes. So if nothing else, he reminds us again that what does Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always. Not just rejoice in the Lord on paydays. Not just rejoice in the Lord on Fridays or on good days or birthdays. We should rejoice in the Lord always. Now the question is, does God care? I love this little piece here. He says, you know, if you are a deist, you say, well, no, God doesn't care because he created the universe and then just walked away. Pantheists say, well, God doesn't care because after all, creation has no story. It has no purpose. It just is. Atheists, of course, say no because there's no God. There's no divine plan. But Christianity says, no, God does care, who is personally and powerfully involved in his creation. Powerful stuff. So that first whole section really is something that looks at this idea of rejoicing in the Lord's always, and that is our C. Now for the A, it is to ask God for help. And the point he makes here is that anxiety is needless because what? Because God is near. Again, if you look at some of the verses here, this is another way to translate that. If you look at the New Living Version, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, and do not be anxious about anything. And so if you have a particular Bible that has it translated gentleness, which may be a very good translation, the Greek word describes kind of this idea of a temperament that is seasoned, it is mature. This gentleness is evident to all. And they're talking about how, as believers, we should be walking through a stressed out world as individuals that aren't stressed. This, I think, is one of the great testimonies we can have in the culture around us today. If everybody's stressed out and you're not, people are going to say, okay, what's your secret? I want to know it because I am just at my wit's end. And when we can calmly take our concerns to God because we recognize he is as near to us as our next breath, that just is a great kind of principle there as well. And it uses the example of an unrighteous judge. I won't read all of it in the interest of time, but he starts out with this hypothetical story about a judge who owned a gated mansion in the Hamptons, had a swimming pool that was shaped like a dollar sign, he smoked Cuban cigars, he drove a 911 Porsche Carrera, and he's very successful. But then there is this widow by the name of Ethel, and every time she runs into him, she is asking, can I have a minute, Your Honor? And because he's a judge, and Judge, I need your help. And all the time he's trying to avoid this woman. He's at this Saturday morning golf game, and she says, again, Your Honor, can I have your request? And every time he's been able to avoid her, and finally one day he jumps into a car, and guess who's in the back seat of the limo? Ethel. And at this point, lady, you don't get it, do you? I don't like people. I don't believe in God. There's nothing good in me, yet you keep asking me for help. And she says, just one favor, and goes through this whole story about this. And finally, he says, okay, I'll give you a break. You will? Yes, on one condition. Anything. Get out of my life. And then she says, can I give you a hug? He says, no, but she does anyway. And of course, this is all a kind of a modernized version of Luke 18. And what do we have in Luke 18? This woman that is constantly trying to get this unrighteous judge to grant her request. And this is not saying that God is the unrighteous judge, but Jesus is using an illustration. If constant and persistent asking of the judge brings about the intended goal, then how much more as we go to our Heavenly Father, who is a righteous judge, not an unrighteous judge, if we should spend time in prayer. And so anyway, it's a wonderful little story that you can read in its entirety. I gave you definitely the Cliff Notes version of it, the shorter version of it. But he talks about the fact that we really should be people of prayer. Anxiety can be dealt with first by rejoicing, but second of all, by spending time in prayer. And he means specific prayer, not God just help me with my day, but specific prayer, he says, is serious prayer. Specific prayer is an opportunity for us to see God at work, and specific prayer lightens our load. So if you're feeling anxiety and you're feeling stress, recognize that first of all, we need to rejoice. Second of all, we need to go to the Lord in prayer. And of course, C, and then A is ask for help. Now L stands for leave your concerns with Him. So let's look at some of those as well. I love this. He says, you know, the widest body of water is not the Amazon. It's not the Mississippi. The widest river on earth is a body of water called If Only. Throngs of people stand on its banks and cast longing eyes over the water. They desire to cross, but they can't seem to find the ferry. They're convinced that if only river separates them from the good life. If only I were thinner, I'd have the good life. If only I were richer, I'd have the good life. If only the kids would come. If only the kids were gone. If only I could leave home, move home, get married, get divorced. If only my skin were clear of pimples. If only my calendar free of people. If only my profession immune to layoffs. If only, then again, I would have the good life. So again, it's just a great reminder that sometimes in the situations, we need to learn gratitude. And again, one of the things that has shown up time and time again, I've seen this in all sorts of various medical announcements. I did a commentary on it. There's a Breakpoint commentary that was done recently by John Stone Street about the tremendous medical benefit of gratitude. And of course, there's a spiritual benefit as well. And so here, this brings us into the idea of what? Thanksgiving. And again, let's go look at Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, which is the title of the book. But in everything by prayer and supplication, what? With thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The importance of thanksgiving, the importance of gratitude for the circumstances you have. And in here, he's got some incredible stories of people that are in really difficult circumstances. But nevertheless, even in those difficult circumstances, found things to be gracious and great. And thankful and to have gratitude for. Nevertheless, gratitude is a mindful awareness of the benefits that we enjoy today. Isn't it interesting, again, as he points out in the book, that Americans have the greatest stress and yet they have the greatest amount of reasons to be grateful and to have gratitude. And of course, as we point out, it improves your self-esteem, it improves your relationships, it improves your sleep, even improves your longevity. Pretty interesting. Paul then talks about something else, and we just saw that today when Jarrett was talking about that, because he talks about, remember when Jarrett takes us before the 13th verse out to verse 10, he goes through and he talks about that I've learned the secret to be content. First of all, the fact that you learned it tells me that contentment is not a natural phenomenon. It's not the default setting. If you don't think that contentment, don't agree with me and think contentment is the default setting, just go to a grocery store, the checkout, checkout aisle where all the candy is, or just go to the Allen Outlet Mall, which I made the mistake of going to. Why I did that, I don't know. And all the lack of contentment there, all the people trying to find a parking place. Contentment is not the default. But he says, interesting enough, it's a secret, interestingly enough. And he doesn't say it's the principle of being content. Doesn't say it's the concept of being content. It is the secret of being content. And so think about this. In this materialistic society, maybe this is why we have so much anxiety. Because maybe our happiness depends on what we drive. Or maybe the happiness depends on what we wear. Or maybe our happiness depends on how much money we deposit in the bank. Or, I love this one, maybe happiness depends on what we spray on ourselves. But again, he says that's the rat race of materialism. And maybe that's one of the explanations for why we are a country with high anxiety. And so he says, you know, maybe you should focus on a different list. And one of those, which I thought was so striking, is in the book of Philippians, there's 104 verses. Now, I've said before that if you wanted to only read one book in the Bible to learn systematic theology, read the book of Romans. But if you only wanted to read one book to learn how to live the Christian life, I would say read the book of Philippians, which only has 104 verses. I mean, if you've ever looked at my Bible on the book of Philippians, I mean, there's just so many lines underlined. It might be just simple to underline the whole thing. I mean, because there's just so much there. But in the midst of that, while he's writing from prison, while he's in chains, most likely he's speaking this to a scribe who is writing this, and he is writing to believers in Philippi, in those 104 verses, he reminds us that if you want to really have joy, make sure that you don't have the ladder leaning on the wrong wall. The wall you want it leaning on is Christ. Because here he says Christ is far greater. He mentions Jesus 40 times in 104 verses. So it makes it very clear what he's really trying to say. And here again, just another one of those summaries that Max Lucado does so well in his books. Can death take our joy? No, because Jesus will never leave us. Can failure take our joy? No, because Jesus is greater than sin. Can betrayal take our joy? No, Jesus will never leave us. Can sickness take our joy? No, God has promised whether on this side of the grave or the other, he will heal us. And finally, can disappointment take our joy? No, because even though our plans may not work out, God's plan will. Just some great material. And again, if you haven't noticed, Max Lucado is an incredible writer. By the way, in the back here, it has a summary, which I thought was really well done, of all the books that takes all those pages just to summarize each one of those, and then has pictures of a lot of the books. So if you buy the book in the bookstore, it'll also give you some other books you might want to read if this one is interesting. But then he spends a little bit of time talking about, you know, the storms of life. And mariners describe a tempest that no sailor can escape as what? The perfect storm. And you don't need to be a fisherman to recognize that we sometimes experience the perfect storm. How many times have you had something just say, can anything else go wrong today? You know, things, you know, problems seem to come in twos and threes. Have you ever noticed that? It's never just one thing. It's a two, three, and you know, you almost don't want to say, can anything else go wrong? Because then something else goes wrong, right? But, you know, that is the case. And it's sometimes we face what I call the perfect storm in your life. And so here, again, he reminds us in verse 7 that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. In the midst of those perfect storms, we need to have some peace. And so, again, here's some key verses that you might think about if you want to put on your index card. John 14, 27, for example. Jesus says, peace I give with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. What a contrast between my peace and the world's peace. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Or another example is how God, sometimes in the midst of this, we pray for God to create a fortress around us. You know, sometimes it talks about a hedge of protection. Of course, Tim Hawkins always said, why is it a hedge? You know, a hedge isn't very good. You know, you've ever seen some of the Tim Hawkins jokes, you know, he says, hedge, I want an iron wall. Well, there are some places in Scripture where it does talk about a fortress. And, of course, he points out that Martin Luther, in perhaps his most famous hymn, what? A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. And he says, you know, Paul, of course, never heard this hymn, but I suspect that if Paul were alive and to hear this hymn that Martin Luther put together, he would agree with that. And here he takes us through something we looked at just a couple of weeks ago in Acts 27, where Paul, a prisoner of Rome, heads out with this group that are going to bring him to Rome. But unfortunately, they decide that instead of waiting out the storms in the Mediterranean, find themselves in the midst of a terrifying storm, and how they had to endure that and eventually jump ship and make their way, as we pointed out, to the island of Malta. So finally, just in the few minutes we have left, we've talked about C, A, L, now M, and that is to meditate on good things. And so the first thing that he says is, think about what you think about. Now, it's kind of a tautology, but it's really important. Focus on what you're putting your mind on. And he says, your problem is not your problem many times, but your problem is the way you see it. And if you got your Bible open, we might just look at that in a little more detail, because here he's now looking at this famous passage in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, what? Think on these things. And so again, the focus is, what are you putting into your eye gate and your ear gate? What do you see, read, and hear? And that's important. And more importantly, are you going to think on those things which are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy? Focus on what your mind is upon. Healthy healing from anxiety comes from healthy thinking. And so that is the case. And one of the verses, again, you might want to put in your index card. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. So again, focus on those blessings of the Lord. We are to abide in Christ, and He is the vine. He's got this great little illustration of these vines that are complaining that they're not producing fruit, but that's not what they're supposed to do. They're just supposed to be the vine that's part of the branches. And really, in a sense, that illustration that we have from Jesus in John 15 is that God is like the vine keeper. He lives and loves to coax the best out of His vines. He pampers, He prunes, He blesses, and cuts to produce the best fruit. And God will allow circumstances in your life that will produce the greatest fruit in your life. And again, as you do the count here in John 15, Jesus uses the word abide 10 times in 7 verses. Whenever Jesus uses the word a lot, when Paul uses the word a lot, probably really important here. And then tells the story of Kent Brantley. And if you're not familiar with that, goes into the fact that Kent Brantley was a missionary in Liberia. This is at a time when there was the horrible virus of Ebola. His colleagues drew his blood, began the test, and on Wednesday evening, July 23rd, 2014, he quarantined himself in the house and waited. His wife and family had been sent ahead because they were going to go to this wedding. Matter of fact, I've had Kent Brantley and his wife Amber in the studio with us, by the way, and maybe we'll have them again. He opened his Bible, meditated on a passage from Hebrews, and wrote in his journal, "The promise of entering His rest still stands, so let us never give up. Let us therefore make every effort to enter His rest." So he focused on that. Meanwhile, across the ocean was his wife Amber, and she was in her hometown of Abilene, Texas, when he called her with the diagnosis the following Saturday afternoon. She and her two children were visiting her parents when the phone rang. She hurried to the bedroom for some privacy. Kent went straight to it. The test results came back, "I'm positive." And she began to cry and began to talk about all the things that she went through. And then she began to focus on the lyrics of the hymns. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast, thou forever wilt be. And then also focused on, I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is in vain. I need thee, oh, I need thee, every hour I need thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. An incredible story there, if nothing else, reminding them of the fact that in this incredible, perfect storm that they were facing, they were depending upon the Lord. And of course, if you know the rest of the story, was brought to this country, was able to be healed, and I've actually sat right across from him in the studio, and as well with Amber. And what an incredible argument, again, of depending upon the Lord, whether in health or in sickness, whether you live or die. And then he also spends a little bit of time, Max Lucado talks about, you know, look at how when Jesus is focusing on how we are to cling to him. Notice how he uses that. Look at the birds of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. And how he uses how those in nature certainly are protected. Doesn't your heavenly Father care about you more than the birds of the air which die, or the grass which dies and withers away? So finally, if we can, we will summarize with that last chapter, which is entitled Calm. See, is again that idea, but first of all, he says that sometimes in the midst of circumstances, we have to figure out which tree we're going to cling to. So he does a little bit of a turn of phrase here. Choose the tranquility tree over the anxiety tree. And so again, he talks about this as well. And to recognize that we're going to face anxiety. Did Jesus face anxiety? A good example is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yet in Philippians 4:4-8, we have kind of, if you will, almost like a decision tree. And we are going to choose to rejoice. Am I going to choose to pray? Am I going to choose to have gratitude and thankfulness? Am I going to choose to cling to Christ? Or am I instead going to choose to cling to my own emotional feeling? And so again, that's where the word calm comes from. Celebrate God's goodness for the C. Ask God for help for the A. Leave your concerns with God for the L. And meditate on good things for M. So again, just a kind of a summary of the book, which again is one that you can obtain in the local bookstore here, or else in your local Christian bookstore. And the last slide, let me just mention that, let's go to the next slide real quickly, that next week, what I thought I might do, since many of you are reading the book by Jarrett Stevens, and next week is kind of the coming out for him. He's going to talk a little bit about it, from what I understand from the pulpit. He's going to be here to sign the books. I thought maybe next week we'll spend a little bit of time looking at this book by Dr. Jarrett Stevens, The Mountains Are Calling. Now, some of you might say, okay, what's coming next? Well, we're going to have our summit next week, but I already got a preview of what we're going to be doing. The church is going to be going through some of the old prophecies in the Old Testament pointing to the coming Messiah, which is, again, talk about being in my wheelhouse. This is going to fit very well in terms of prophecy, apologetics, the deity of Christ. This will be very helpful as you are witnessing to Jewish people, as also helpful as you're witnessing to skeptical people, because when we look at those prophecies fulfilled in Christ and we talk about the prophetic utterance of the coming Messiah, I think we'll equip you to be more effective in your evangelism and will certainly strengthen your faith. So that's kind of a preview of what's coming in September. But if nothing else, it's time to turn it back to Parker Ng.